Very good. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Mushy. Overly affectionate. It's the stuff that kids hate when they see mama kissing daddy. And it makes the kids want to stick their finger down their throats. The kids, you know you love it. It's healthy, and it keeps kids secure. Mommy, daddy love each other. But it's still mushy. Overly affectionate, it seems. In the world, especially when boyfriends and girlfriends are mushy, it's short-lived. Purely emotional. Superficial. Not founded on anything of lasting value. It's heightened emotion, but it just ends up crashing and burning. But Paul, in our text, also, he does seem overly affectionate toward the Philippians, but there is, of course, a distinct difference. Philippians 1, let's read verses 3 to 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is our text, verses 7 and 8, where Paul seems overly affectionate. Verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Whoa, Paul, why so mushy? Now, this is not some heightened emotion that's just going to end up crashing and burning. This is a deep, abiding love that he has for the Philippian church. He's been deeply involved in their lives, and they've been involved in his life. And he is ecstatic, he is exuberant over the Philippians, full of joy in jail. And so we're going to learn today that real joy demands real fellowship. Real joy demands real fellowship. And the problem is, we are too often isolationists. The world has taught us to be self-sufficient. I don't need help. I'll deal with my own problems. I'm not good with social situations. The world has somehow taught us this. A secular article on Psychology Today's website confirms that this is happening. It begins, quote, "The best research confirms it. We are now perilously isolated." In a recent comprehensive study by scientists at Duke University, researchers have observed a sharp decline in social connectedness over the past 20 years. Remarkably, 25% of Americans have no meaningful social support at all. Not a single person they can confide in. 25%, 1 in 4. And over half of all Americans report having no close confidants or friends outside their immediate family. The situation today is much worse today than it was when similar data was gathered in 1985. At that time, only 10% of Americans felt completely alone. The article continues. Even Americans of a few generations ago used to benefit from a richness of community life that has all but disappeared as we've witnessed a long, slow retreat into the hermetically sealed comfort of our fortress-like homes. Deep friendships replaced by screens, gadgets, and exhausted couch potato stupor. The toll? Asks the author. Social isolation is a huge risk factor for the onset of major depression, which has more than doubled in prevalence over the past decade. And there's a growing evidence that isolation increases vulnerability to various forms of addiction as well. An increased risk for the onset of major depression doubled over the past years. The Bible confirms in this passage, and even lost people recognize, that people who are isolationists don't confide in people. They are much more likely to experience a lack of joy in their lives. And if we follow Paul's example in these two verses, we'll learn that real joy demands real fellowship. Real joy demands real fellowship. You have to have a deep connection, a deep participation, deep community with Christians in order to have a real joy. And so we need to be, in a sense, then, mushy over each other. Yes, even Independent Baptist Church that thinks that we know how to cross all the theological I's and dot all the theological T's. Ahem. You think you can? Yes, we need, especially perhaps, to know how to express deep warmth of fellowship and commitment for each other. Jonathan Edwards, who wrote Religious Affections, said, "He who has doctrinal knowledge and speculation only, without affection, is never engaged in the business of religion." Real doctrinal, real theological study will affect our emotions, our warmth, and thus our genuine and heartfelt fellowship and community and our participation in each other's lives. Real joy demands real fellowship. Paul had that with the Philippians, even in jail. Remember, Paul's in prison. He is in jail. This is a physically, emotionally, spiritually difficult trial. He has no freedom. He is chained in between two soldiers all day. And on top of that, there's probably question in the Christian community about whether Paul should be put aside. I mean, he's in jail. Some are preaching Christ there, chapter 1, down in verse 15. And it says that some are preaching Christ. They're subverting. When they do that, they are undercutting his gospel, attempting to put him down and adding pressure to his imprisonment. Verse 17 says, "But the Philippians have supported him through it all. They have supported him through thick and thin. They've loved him. They've loved him when he was doing great work, preaching out there the gospel, and when he's been in prison. They even sent him a financial gift, and they sent Epaphroditus to serve him, even to the point of death." Philippians 2:25 tells us that that the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul as their messenger to him, as their servant to him, as their gift to him, Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him as long as Paul needed him. And Epaphroditus got sick while serving Paul. You know, he was probably trying to keep up with Paul the whole time and got ran down. And then the Philippians hear that Epaphroditus is sick. And so the Philippians are grieved over Epaphroditus. And then Epaphroditus hears that the Philippians know that he's sick. And so he has become grieved because he knows that they know that he's sick. And now Paul is grieved that Epaphroditus is grieved, so much so that he sends Epaphroditus back to them. Boy, right? These folks, their fellowship is deep. They care deeply for one another. Paul had an attachment to this church like no other. I mean, what other letter begins so mushy like this? I long for you. Wow, isn't that overkill, Paul? I mean, isn't that kind of overboard? No, it's not like Paul is out of line here. He says in verse 7, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. Feel what way exactly? Well, he's thankful for them, verse 3 says. He is joyful for them, verse 4. He is confident about them in verse 6. And he, verse 8, he is longing for them with the very affection of Christ. He has every right to feel this way about them. In verses 7 and 8 here, we have three reasons why Paul is so joyfully affectionate for them. And in these three reasons are more ways that we can find joy in our lives. Real joy demands real fellowship. So why is Paul so joyfully affectionate for them? First there, from verse 7, Paul is joyfully affectionate because he's loved them. He has loved them. Notice what he says, verse 7, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart. Which means basically he loves them. Paul is so joyfully affectionate for them because he loves them. He simply loves them. He has them in his heart. His heart, the very center. It's the very center of you, the very center of who you are. It's the real you. It's where your consciousness is. It's where your mind and your will and your emotions all reside. He has them right there. Why? Why does he have them right there? Well, just think about his ministry to them. How he has actively loved them. He poured out his heart and soul for these people, and he spilled his own blood preaching Christ to them. When he was in Philippi, first time in his missionary journey, as we saw, Lydia and her family received Christ, and he baptized all of them. He was beaten. He was put in jail, and he led the jailer and his family to Christ. And he baptized all of them. He has loved them. He's poured out his life for them. He has a right to feel the way that he does, so affectionate for them. The degree of our love for each other is a defining factor. Henry Chadwick writes in his book, The Early Church, speaking of the early church, quote, the practical application of charity or love was probably the most important single cause of Christian success. In other words, love was how the gospel had success in ancient Christianity. He goes on to write, the pagans would comment, see how the Christians love each other, as Tertullian reported. Christian charity expressed itself in the care for the poor, for widows, orphans, in visits to brethren in prison, or condemned to the living death of labor in the mines, and social action in time of calamity, like famine, earthquake, pestilence, or war. In fact, for example, in AD 251, a plague struck the Roman world. There was a plague a century before that had killed one-third of the population. So now a plague again. They're terrified. Everyone's afraid. The rich flee out of the cities. The poor have no recourse. They stay in the towns. The streets are filled with the sick because their families have pushed them out the door. Christians, however, took action. They began to love the sick and the dying. They nursed them. They cared for them. And many people recovered who else would have died. But it cost many Christians their lives. They actively loved others. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you have love for one another. That's not just affection. That's action. We need to love people. We need to have them on our hearts, not on our nerves. If someone is getting on your nerves, you need to check if the love of Christ is really in your heart at the moment. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, John says. If you're not loving the brethren, are you saved? Answer, no. And so if you have trusted Christ and you have fallen into the trap of our world that isolates you, you are going to be depressed. It's not God's design. It's not God's plan for you. The Christian life is all about loving and caring actively for others. And so if you are always only in your own little bubble and you can't get out because of some fear, because of some situation, you're more likely to be depressed. You need someone on your heart. Like Paul had, he can say, I have you in my heart. Actively care for others. Don't ask yourself if you have affection for others. You express active love for somebody. Do this. Real joy demands real fellowship. Get active in other people's lives. Call them, pray for them, send a meal, send some money, give them a shoulder to cry on, go to the nursing home to visit. Ask someone over you know, and ask how they're doing. I mean, how they're really doing. Or go meet with someone that you know is hurting. So why is Paul so joyfully affectionate for the Philippians? Because he has purposefully loved them. He took action to care for them. His actions of love led to affectionate joy for them. So if you want our church to be more close-knit, you need to take action and love those in our assembly. And I could give a multitude of examples of how that is already happening among us. Let's continue that. Let's continue that in some cases, and let's make some steps in this in some other cases. You could do something as a family, even. Sometimes your feelings won't let you, but you have to do it anyway. Last night, I gave Paisley Ann a bath. She hates baths, especially having to wash her hair. She cries. She fusses. She screamed. Never heard her scream like that. Totally terrified. Does not want to do this. Now, as a dad, I could let her have her own way. Or I could begin to train her to do things she doesn't like to do because I know, as her dad, that this is good for her. That is the same here. It's hard to get outside your bubble. It's difficult. You don't feel like doing it. You don't feel like going out of your way to love somebody. You must do this. You might not feel like taking some extra steps in your love for others, but you know it's good. You know it's righteous. You know this is the Lord's will. You must. So make some plans, if you need to here, to actively love others. But secondly, Paul is so joyfully affectionate, not only because he loves them, but because they love him. They have loved him. He's loved them, and now they have expressed love to him. Look at verse 7. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, and because both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul is joyfully affectionate for them because they have loved him. They are partakers of grace with Paul. Whether he's defending the gospel or is giving proof for the gospel or whether he's in prison, Paul is saying, you've supported me not only when I was active in ministry, but also when I've been in these chains, the defense or confirmation of the gospel, or when I've been in prison, you're all our partakers of grace with me. So whether Paul was defending the gospel as when he gave his testimonies before the officials, Roman officials, or when he was confirming the gospel, that is, giving proofs for the gospel, like when he was preaching on Mars Hill, or when in chains between two Roman soldiers, either way, the Philippians continued to partake in his ministry of grace, even when he was in jail. They shared with him in the ministry. They gave to him, they supported him, even though he seemed to be a washed-up missionary. I mean, he's in jail. What good is he now? They have loved him, and this gave Paul much joy. It seemed, as well, the Philippians were unique in this. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 15 and 16, you could flip over there and read that. It says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. When no one else did, they stuck with Paul. It's no wonder Paul loved the Philippians so much, and they loved him. But how did they partake of grace with Paul? What would that mean? How did they actually partake of grace with him? Just by trusting in Christ together? Just because both had turned from sin to the living God? Yes, but that's not all. They also suffered together. They suffered together. Look at Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted. It's a word for grace there. For to you, Philippians 1, 29, it has been granted, it's been graced upon you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What? Graced upon you? It's been graced upon you to suffer? Suffering has been graced upon them, granted, given to them. Paul suffers. The Philippians suffer. Paul says, this is God's grace to you. You all are partakers of grace with me. We're suffering together, Paul's saying. Like the apostles in Acts 5:41, they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Suffering was a cause for rejoicing, a grace from God. Someone wise said, the pastor who, like Paul, holds his people in his heart will find them holding him in their heart. And they did. Paul was joyful because he loved them. And they loved him, even in tough times. There was something about Paul's life and ministry that they wanted to share in. Something about Paul's life that they wanted to be a part of. Do you live a life that people want to share in? Not only do you care about others, actively care for others, but do others care about you and your service for Christ? Do you live a Christian life to the point that others want to know how you're doing and to be a part of what you're doing? Paul was serving. Others wanted to be a part of it. You have a ministry that others are thankful for. Now, you don't have to be an apostle. In fact, you couldn't be one. But even as you serve Christ in your day-to-day, you can say, pray for me, I'm witnessing to so-and-so. Or, help me. How do I help so-and-so who is discouraged about her family? Or so-and-so is struggling with his health. Let me see if I can assist him. Or I've been doing this hands-on thing for someone again. And another family I've helped like this. Or how are you serving? Are you serving in this way? And are others coming alongside, praying for you at least about this? Like Paul in the Philippians, as a pastor, my joy is made full in you to the degree that you participate in the gospel like this in some way. If you respond to the word of Christ, I, as a pastor, I'm going to feel more close to you. If you reject my ministry or my counsel, I feel less close to you. I can't help it. Comes with the territory. You could understand. If you accept me when I'm doing well as a pastor, but you complain about me when I failed, there's distance between us. That's not God's design. Paul, too, was put on the shelf, it seemed. But the Philippians stuck with him. If you encourage me when times are tough and surround me with love, when I feel like quitting, which I don't, we're tight. We're close. It's the same with others. Stick with others. Believe in them. Support them. See them through the tough times. Like Paul had for the Philippians, I also have great affection for you. If I were to lose my voice tomorrow, for the rest of my earthly existence, I would remember how I used to preach to you. If I lost my ability to walk, I would think about how I would go and visit you. You folks are dear. Dear folks. And we have an active fellowship with one another and love for each other. I wouldn't trade that for anything. There is real joy in our real fellowship, and that just rejoices my heart. Paul is joyfully affectionate because of his active love for them. He is serving them. And because of their active love for him. And now he expresses the deep fellowship that they share in verse 8. But God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. They have deep fellowship. It's deep. Paul is emphasizing this. And he does this throughout the passage here by using the word all. Verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. At the end of the verse, you all are partakers of grace with me. Verse 8, God is my witness how I long for you all. Having been in South Carolina for 10 years, I often thought this was Paul's way of affirming the blessed, deep, southern, second person plural, y'all. But what he's doing is emphasizing that he does indeed love all of them. He's not playing favorites. He loves all of them. Paul seems so ecstatic, exuberant, all, every prayer, all the time. He's emphasizing his deep fellowship with the Philippians when he says there, verse 8, that God is his witness. This is an oath. No one can see his heart but God. And he wants the Philippians to know that in his conscience before God, he indeed longs for them all. God is my witness, he says. That word longs is the same Greek word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 42:1, translated pants. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's an intense longing, like a really thirsty deer running through the desert trying to find water. Just like that, Paul is longing for the Philippians. They were so close. They've been so close. Doubling up now, Paul says he longs for them with affection. He longs for them with affection. And that word affection in verse 8 is translated literally in the King James, bowels. It's literally the word bowels. It's the way the Greeks used, how they understood this word for affection. It was an affection that you could feel in your gut. It moved you physically. The results of Pastor Mike's informal survey are in. Every single member of his Bayfront Church is either doing fine, good, or real good. When the pastor pressed for details, members responded with some combination of, "No, really, I'm doing great." Or else, "Yeah, things are good, things are good." The survey was conducted as the pastor faithfully stood at the doors of the church after the Sunday service, shaking the hands of each churchgoer as they left and asking how they were doing. "It's really quite spectacular," the pastor told reporters Tuesday. "You would think, given the state of our fallen world, that at least one person would be going through a crisis or battling some kind of indwelling sin that they need help with. But not at this church. We're all doing fine, it seems. Praise the Lord." Prayer requests for the week included several reports of distant friends and family that were struggling with sin. But nobody in the church reported needing prayer for themselves. "Prayer? Me?" one congregate said to Pastor Mike, puzzled expression on his face. "No. I mean, you can pray for me generally. But really, I'm not in much need of anything right now. I'm doing awesome, really." She was later spotted at a coffee shop, bawling her eyes out over some personal struggle, according to sources. Reporters then asked Pastor Mike how he was doing. "Who, me? Oh yeah, I'm doing just fine." The "how you doings" and "I'm doing well, fine and good" exchanges are cultural courtesies, naturally. But they really don't get to the heart of things. They're not designed to get to the bottom of things. Are you getting to the bottom of things in other people's lives? Is there anyone about whom you can even come close to saying, "I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus"? Have you developed a deep, abiding affection for others because you've gotten all up in their stuff? This isn't just any affection that Paul has for them. It's the affection of none other than Christ Jesus. This is Christ's affection that he has for them. Not an affection that's sourced in human nature, but affection that's rooted in the affection that Christ himself has displayed. This is the glorious affection that Christ possessed when, in eternity past, he knew our sinful condition. The great compassion and longing, even though man was laid down in iniquities, sinned great sins against him, he nevertheless had great affection for us to the point that he left his glorious throne, the praise of the angels, his Father's fellowship, to be sent to the slums of the earth to rescue worm-like creatures called humanity. While on earth, his affection and his compassion was seen, and how he healed. Many times he felt compassion for the multitudes and healed their sick. Or moved with compassion, the scripture says, he touched his eyes. Or moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched the unclean and said, "Be clean." This is the affection that he had when he knew Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. And Jesus wept. And they said, "See how he loved him." And with this same great compassion and affection, he called you, brought you into his loving arms, his strong, eternally secure hand. He brought you to repentance and faith and gave you joy and peace. He raised you up out of the miry pit and set your feet on a rock. What affection from Christ. What love. What mercy. Paul had real joy because he had real fellowship with the Philippians. He knew them. He cared for them. He cared, and they cared for him. And there is joy in loving others like Paul did and like the Philippians did. There is real joy. The affection of Christ comes into your soul. So exercise your fellowship with others. There is joy built into that. If you do that, you'll have much joy. Pray about how you can help other believers. We must know Christ's love for us. When you know the magnitude of Christ's love for you, and that infiltrates your being, you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to express that love to others and desire to do that and be empowered to do that. When we know the love that came to die for us, we'll be empowered to do the same. Tertullian said, AD 197, quoting the pagans, "See, they say about us, how they are ready even to die for one another." The make-believe world, however, where I love you and you love me and we're a happy family, and we're told to simply deny or run away from bad feelings, that's not helpful. But in the Christian life, pain and suffering for Christ's sake, and as we participate in each other's pain and suffering, there will be abundant joy in that. Great benefit, a grace to be embraced. It'll be empowered by the Spirit. You'll have great joy in your love for others as you express that, an active and deep fellowship. And we will truly then be, a church would truly then be a happy family. Our joy comes from the eternal God. The world's joy comes from a temporal cesspool of sin. The joys of Christ are everlasting. The pleasures of sin last for a moment. God has his joys. The world's is cheap counterfeit. If you're struggling with depression, your problem is that you haven't gotten with God to pursue him and his will and to achieve his joys. There is joy. There is the joy of your salvation when you trusted Christ and when you think of what God has done for you to save you from your sin. There is the joy of communion with God when you're in his word and in prayer. There is the joy of fellowship when you're actively involved in other Christians' lives to make Christ and his mission in their life central. Could it be you feel like you can tell all your heart more at the town bar than at the church? May it never be. We need to be a people that can share our unique temptations, our sins, our discouragement without feeling judged. Your children going through whatever, and you struggling with some sin. Let's have the heart of Christ and the ear of God, the compassion of the Holy Spirit. Let's be more of an assembly where you'll find help, where someone can find encouragement and gentleness, counsel, a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on. And let's never shoot our wounded. And if we have, forgive each other. I appreciate you all like this. I have you in my heart. I'm thinking about you all the time, praying for you. And I know that you're concerned for me as well. When we exercise our fellowship and we strengthen our ties together, we'll have increased joy, even in hard times. So real joy demands real fellowship. Are you practicing fellowship? Are you doing that? Let's sing about this. Number 219, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Blessed be the tie that binds. Number 219. This might be new to some of you, I don't know. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. May that be, may God be working words like that into our hearts and our assembly. Let's stand together, sing number 219.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our heart in prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other's woes with sympathizing ear. When for a while we part, this thought will soothe our pain, that we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and longs to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign throughout eternity.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great example of fellowship. And thank you for the testimonies that we have of the fellowship that we've shared. And we desire that we would grow as individuals, as a church, to know what it means to really long for somebody with the affection of Christ Jesus. We pray that you would continue to put each one of us here on each other's hearts. And help us, we pray, to more and more to express love and concern, sympathy, to share in the struggles and the trials. What joy there is in that. What true fellowship. And how the watching world would look on and know that we certainly love one another. Our Father, we pray, help us. We don't want to follow the ways of the world. We want to follow Christ, the affection and the compassion that he had, and to be moved with compassion, to be a part of each other's lives. So work your word by your Holy Spirit into us. Help us to actively respond to this, we pray. Help us even to help one another with this as we go forward. So we thank you now for a time where we can have a meal together and discuss things with one another. We ask that you would make it meaningful for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. And we can fellowship until...
So you know there is three doctrines you can